Well, God bless and again his wonderful love to you on this Tuesday night, August the 11th, 1981. And this, of course, is the birthday of our oldest son, Donald Ernst Werwill. So congratulations, Dale. And tonight our subject is God's call to love others. A number of weeks ago, Billy Britt sent me a little note from the state of Florida, and enclosed within this letter of his was a story about four people. I've sort of readapted it to fit the situations in which I teach, but it's a very interesting story. The four people's names are Mr. Everybody, Mr. Somebody, Mr. Anybody, and Mr. Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to volunteer for it, to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. So don't wait for everybody, somebody, or anybody to do what you yourself can do. Because it's for sure nobody will do it. That's why the Way Ministry, ladies and gentlemen, does what everybody should do for somebody, which nobody would do for anybody, but the Way believers do. In the back of the folder that you were handed, telling about all the programs going on this week, there's a little literal translation, according to usage, of Ephesians 5:2. And it is, walk in love, like Christ also loved you. Yes, even giving up himself for you, a sacrificial offering to God for a sweet smelling fragrance. And I told you the other night that has to at least be Chanel number 7. Tonight, in God's call to love others, it is that great calling of walking in love, like Christ loved you. Yes, even giving up himself for you. Ladies and gentlemen, God's call to love others always starts with you. Our God is always a personal, he's an individual God. Last evening, I took you in Matthew 22, and I'd like for you to turn there tonight again. Matthew 22. And I told you about the lawyer who was of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the ruling body of Judaism, the 70, the Sanhedrin. And this lawyer asked Jesus in verse 36, Master, what's the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy what? Mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Remember, I told you and shared with you, if this is the first and great commandment, the first and great sin is to break the first and great commandment. And the first and great commandment is to love God. And there's only one true God. And the second, verse 39, the second commandment is, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I told you there was such little love for the neighbor because the individual loved himself so little. That was last night. Tonight it's God's call to love others, the neighbor. Then comes verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. A very religious man, once speaking to a group of lawyers, used this verse, but he failed to quote the whole thing. He simply used, hang all the law. The second great commandment he gave was to love your neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thy what? Self. The first great law was taken from Deuteronomy. If you'll look at it, keep your finger in Matthew a minute. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. Hear, O Israel. Chapter 6. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel. And the word Israel means beloved of God. The Lord, the word Lord is Jehovah, our God, the word God is Elohim, is one Lord, one Jehovah. Thou shalt love the Lord Jehovah, thy Elohim, God, with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This record in Matthew class is a takeoff off of this commandment which God gave, wherein he said the Lord, Jehovah, is one Lord. There's only one God. Thou shalt love the Lord, Jehovah, thy God, with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, the whole essence of it. People, there's only one God. The word God is the word Elohim. And wherever that word appears in the word of God, people, Elohim, when that's the word, the Hebrew Aramaic word, Elohim, it always means God as the creator, the one who created the heavens and earth, the one who formed, made, and created Adam. That's Elohim, people. Whenever the word Jehovah is used of God, it's not God the Elohim, it is God in relationship to that which he has created. As Elohim, it's perpendicular, God, people, this way down. As Jehovah, he is the God of that which he has created. The Lord Jehovah is our Elohim. He is our creator this way down, and he is our God on a horizontal level in the life and in the situations in which we live now. There is a similar statement of this truth in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And here in Luke chapter 10, you have a wonderful illustration of what I teach you in the foundational class and show you time and time again of scripture buildup. You see, people, if it's God's word, it cannot contradict itself. God's word is never at cross purposes with itself. If it's God's word regarding an identical situation, it has to always be true and it's identical. But an identical situation can have a scriptural buildup, but the buildup cannot contradict what it says at any other place regarding that identical situation in the word class. Here in Luke 10 and in verse 25, talking about a certain lawyer, he stood up and tempted him. Same truth as in Matthew. And he said, Master. And the word master means teacher. And note the word what. Because in verse 25, it says, what shall I do to inherit what? Eternal life. In Matthew 22, he said, Master, in verse 36, maybe you ought to keep your finger in both Matthew and Luke so you can see it. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? There's a scripture buildup in Luke where he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So whatever it is that dealing with the great commandment in the law, it also includes, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So the great commandment of the law must have something to do with inheriting what class? Eternal life. It's scripture buildup, people. And I want you to notice the word what. Here he asks, this lawyer asks what in verse 25. In Luke 10, if you look down to verse 29, he ends up in the last part of verse 29, and who is my what? So this man not only asked what, but he asked who. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26 of Luke 10 is completely added. He said, Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? What do you read? This whole thing is a scripture buildup. Verse 27. And he answering, the lawyer, and Jesus answered, how readest thou? And he, the lawyer answering, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Here you have an addition of the word strength. Strength is added. And if I remember correctly, I taught you last night that if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, that includes that you're loving him with all your what? Strength. Over here, the word strength is added in verse 27. And then it says, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus, verse 28, said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And he, verse 29, this lawyer, he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my what? Neighbor. In verse 25, it was a what. In verse 29, in order to justify himself and to get off of the subject, so to speak, he turns around and he says, well, then who is? And ladies and gentlemen, to this night at the Rock of Ages, 1981, it's still a question in most people's mind, who is my neighbor? Tonight, I want to answer that question biblically from God's Word. The common answer among the world is everybody. When you talk to people and say, well, who is my neighbor? They say everybody. Because there's been a teaching for many, many years called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. That God is the father of all the people of the whole world. And so it's the fatherhood of God, and therefore everybody all over the world is my brother. That's a bunch of junk. But that's the teaching. That's what the liberal churches and denominations and all the basic religious groups have been teaching. It's a great, wonderful trick of the adversary. Because if God is the father of every dude out there, I've got a problem, and I got a bad one. But out of it has come what we call the World Food Administration Organization, or whatever that's called, where we're called upon to feed the poor people of the whole world, to give all our money, give all our gold, give everything you got to the poor people, because they are all one with us. I like to go to the Word, people, to show you what the Word teaches. To do this, I could go a number of places. I could take you into a record like I do in the advanced class of Joseph. And I could show you from the Word of God that when Joseph was moved to God to do what he did in Egypt, when the famines came in the rest of the countries of the world, and they came to Joseph and they said, oh my God, we got a World Food Organization. You got to give us this. You got to share with us. We're your brothers, remember? There's only one God, brotherhood of man. You're all our brothers in Egypt. Joseph said, wait a minute now, who said that? And Joseph said, you hungry? They said, yep. He said, all right, I'll sell you the grain. They said, oh no, can't do that. It's a world federation of food. You got to give it to us. Joseph said, sorry, you want to eat? They said, yeah. And he said, all right, what about paying for it? Oh, we don't want to pay for it. He said, well, go hungry. So after about an hour or so, they decided, since they couldn't twist Joseph's arm, for the Word of God says the Spirit of God was in him, and he walked by revelation, they said, okay, we'll give you the money. They paid out the money. They got their food, went back to their country. Pretty soon they got hungry again. They came back and they said, man, here we are again, second time. Really, you ought to give us this. We just haven't any money left anymore. And Joseph said, is that right? What about that diamond on your hand? Oh, I can't get rid of that. My great-grandmother gave it to me. Joseph said, fine, go eat it. And then those fellows came over. Well, finally, he got the diamond. Then those fellows came over from a country where they were brewing oil. And they said, look, we need food. He said, fine, give me your oil. They said, oh, no. Well, he said, go drink it. It didn't taste too good. So finally they decided, okay, we'll give it to you. And ladies and gentlemen, if you check the history of civilization, out of that Egyptian situation with one man of God, Joseph, doing what the will of the Lord was, Egypt became the richest nation of the world. It's just an unbelievable record. Well, I'm not going there tonight. Bless your heart. I bet you thought I was, but I'm not. I'm going to go right on in Luke chapter 10 to show you from God's word who is my neighbor. The question of it and answering it. So we go on with verse 30 of Luke chapter 10. Jesus answering and said, in answer to this lawyer's question, well, who is my neighbor? He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Just a certain man. He wasn't the governor. He wasn't the chief attorney. Anything of that nature. As far as society was concerned, he didn't rate on the totem pole very highly. But as he went toward from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, after they had beat him all up, departed, leaving him half dead. And just by chance, there came a certain what? That's the top religious order. That way, from Jerusalem to where? Jericho. Jericho was a priestly city, one of the cities in which the priests resided. And when he saw him, this one who had been stripped, wounded, and half dead, the religious leader, the priest, when he saw him, he passed by on what? Here was this man who really needed help. Really needed help. And the priest came by, and when he saw him down here, he just, that's what he did. He passed by where? He just sort of like closed his eyes, thinking he could get rid of it by bypassing it. That's the priest. That's the top religious echelon. The men who had been taught and should have been taught that God loved, and if you've got someone in need, you help that one. But instead of helping that one, he did what? Passed by on the other side. Now, verse 32. And likewise a what? Levite. Likewise a Levite. The priests were of Aaron. All the Aaronites were Levites, but not all the Levites were Aaronites. Got it? But they were all of the religious clan, the religious hierarchy, the religious people, the leaders of Judaism. A Levite, a religious man, when he was at the place, came and said, looked at him, said, oh my God, what's happened to you? And he passed by on what? I'm not going there, the mic may be dead. But that's where he went. But, verse 33, a certain what? Samaritan. Just a certain Samaritan. A Samaritan. And the Samaritans were despised by the priests and by the Levites because the Samaritans had been invaded by Assyria. Assyria had taken captive a lot of the Judeans and taken them up to Assyria, and they brought the men and the women down from Assyria and deposited them in Samaria. And you know, boys and girls, what happens when you put men and women together occasionally, right? These wonderful leftover Judeans from the Samaritan area married some of those wonderful Assyrians. And the religious people up in Jerusalem said, we won't have anything to do with those Samaritans because they're worse than dogs. We just won't have anything to do with them. But here was this certain man on the road to Jericho, had been waylaid, had been hurt. The priest came by and paid no attention. The Levite came by, paid no attention. But a certain Samaritan, a despised one, one who, according to all the protocol and everything else, could never have been selected as by the junior chamber of commerce as being the citizen of that community for that year. But as he journeyed along, he came to this place where this certain someone had been injured and hurt and left as half dead. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion is sympathetic identification. His heart went out to him. This was a Samaritan. Someone who was despised, laughed at by the priests and the Levites. A Samaritan came along, saw this man down there. And he said, oh my God. And he identified with him. He had compassion on him. And he went to him, verse 34, and he bound up his wounds, he pouring in oil and wine, and then he did something else, set him on his own beast, his own animal, and he walked along, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the morrow, verse 35, when he departed, when the Samaritan departed, he took out 2 pence, he took out some money, and he gave that money to the host, the one who was in charge of the inn. And he said to him, you take care of this man, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I return again, I will do what? Repay thee. Verse 36, Jesus Christ said to this lawyer, which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? The Samaritan was a despised believer by the top religious echelon. But ladies and gentlemen, he was still a believer. But he was despised by them because he did not have the proper social standing or religious standing that the priest and the Levite thought he should have. Which now of these three, Jesus said, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among what? And the lawyer said, verse 37, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou what likewise. There's the answer to who is my neighbor. My neighbor is not necessarily the person who lives next to me. My neighbor is not the one who lives across the road from me. My neighbor is a fellow believer. Outside of our ministry, I do not know if anybody believes this, but the Word of God teaches it, and I'm going to show it to you and pinpoint it for you tonight, that there should be no question in your mind if you believe the Word of God is the will of God. I'll take you to Acts, first of all, chapter 7. I know you've asked in your heart many times, well, who is my neighbor? Really, what does God's word mean when it talks about who is my neighbor? Well, tonight we'll settle it. Acts chapter 7, verse 23. This is talking about Moses. Verse 23, if you want to know, you see 20, it starts with Moses and all of that. So it's in the context of Moses. Verse 23, and when he, Moses, was well nigh full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. These are the children of Israel in captivity in Egypt. Well, it says so, the children of Israel, right? And seeing, verse 24, one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. And he smote the Egyptian who was doing this to his brother, an Israelite. Verse 25, carefully read it. For he, Moses, supposed, he believed his brethren, the Israelites, would have understood how that God, by his, Moses' hand, would deliver them, Israel, but his brethren did not what? They understood not. But they understood not. Verse 26. And the next day, he, Moses, showed himself unto them, the children of Israel. He moved among them as they strove, as they fought. The word strove is fought. And he would have set them at one again. He would have settled it for them. It was a fight between two Israelites. Before, it was a fight between an Israelite and a what? Come on. Egyptian, right. But later it was a fight between two Israelites. And he would have set them at one again. He would have straightened it all out, saying, sirs, here it is, ye are what? Brethren. Your brethren, your Israelites, why do ye wrong one to what? Another. One to another. Verse 27. But he that did his neighbor wrong, his neighbor who? His brother. They had a fight among the brethren. People, look at verse 26. You've got to see it. It's as simple as day. Sir, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one another? But he, one of the brethren that did his neighbor, his brethren, wrong, thrust him, Moses, away, pushed him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian? What? Yesterday, then, verse 29, fled Moses at this saying, and because of that, he was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. You see it, people? Two Israelitic brethren were fighting, and Moses said, well, why do you hurt each other? But he that did his neighbor wrong, his neighbor then must have been what? His own brethren. Got it? An Israelite. That's the neighbor who thrust him away, saying, they said to Moses, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian? And because of that, because Israel, the people themselves, Moses' own brethren, turned against Moses, Moses had to flee away for 40 years. So a neighbor was a fellow Israelite. You see that? In Romans 13, and in verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to do what? Love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the what? God's call to love others. Others who? Who is my neighbor? The neighbor is a fellow believer. He said, owe no man, no one anything, but to love one another. One another. Love your fellow believer. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the what? This word, other people. I believe it's in the advanced class where I show you the words for other. One is the word allos. The other is the word heteros. They're both translated other or another. Allos is a numeric distinction. Numeric. While heteros is a generic distinction. It's of a different kind. I believe it's in the advanced class, or is it in the foundational, where I show you that the two robbers and the two malefactors were of a different kind. It's the word heteros that's used in the gospel regarding the malefactors and the two robbers. But when it's a numeric differentiation, then it's others of the same group. Here in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one allos. Allos. For he that loveth allos. That's others of the same group, people. Just like in Acts, it was an Israelite fighting with a same group, a same believer, an Israelite. Don't you see it? That's the neighbor. Look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his what? Neighbor. Love worketh no ill to a fellow believer. This fellow believer may not be a priest or a Levite. He may just be a common, ordinary Samaritan or someone else. But he's still a believer. He may be immature, but he's still a believer. People, a little baby in your family is as much a part of your family as the oldest son in that family, right? But he's an immature baby. That is your neighbor. Look at chapter 15 of Romans. Romans 15, verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor. The reason I know this is true is because in verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And the word weak is the word immature. It's not weak in strength, they just haven't yet matured, people. They haven't grown up to where maybe you are. That's their immaturity. Not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. To what? Edification. The neighbor in the Word of God, people, is always someone who is a believer. He may be immature. He may be just a certain person. He may be a Samaritan. He may be a Samaritan. But not everyone from Samaria was an unbeliever. The Samaritans still had some of the Judeans remaining who kept believing. And this Samaritan, whom the priest and the Levite despised, as well as that certain one who was waylaid, it was this Samaritan who picked up that believer, that immature one, that one that the priests and the Levites would have nothing to do with. He picked up that believer that was hurt. He poured oil and wine in his wound. He patched him up. He said, I will take care of you. When I come back, if there's any more needed, I will take care of you. It is believers blessing and taking care of believers. Who is my neighbor? The believers, no matter how immature they are. If they're born again of God's Spirit, then it's my responsibility to take care of the believer. It's not the fatherhood of God to the end where he's the father of every Tom, Dick, and Harry. You know whom God's the father of? Those whom he's fathered. Who are you the father of? Every kid in town? You're only the father of those you've done what? Who's God the father of? Only those whom he has what? He's not the father of every nincompoop unbeliever in the world. He is only the father of those he's fathered. It is God's call to love others. Others who? The most immature of those whom God has fathered, as well as the most mature. That people is the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 25. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his what? Neighbor. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we, believers, the neighbors, are members one of what? And the reason we're members one of another is because we have the same Father, honey. The same God who fathered me is the same God who fathered you. And that's why we're members one of another. And we are to speak every man truth with those whom God has fathered. That's the neighbor. Who is my neighbor? It's the believer. God is not the father of the unbelievers. God is only the father of those who are born again of God's Spirit. So, ladies and gentlemen, the only thing I know from the accuracy of God's Word, when it comes to God's call to love others, it is that you and I love one another. I fight for you. I believe for you. I love you. I pray for you. I stand with God's people. I don't care where you've come from in your background. I don't care what you've done. If you're born again of God's Spirit, you're my brother, you're my sister, and for you, sir, and for you, honey, I will lay down my life. I will give my life, for you are my neighbor. That, I believe, is the teaching of God's Word on God's call to love others, because it is God who has given us his word, and his word is his will. That's why you've got to turn your eyes, people, upon Jesus. You have to look full in his wonderful face. And when you do, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of God's glory and of God's grace. That's the word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful love, your wonderful grace, and your goodness. Thank you for your call to love others, Father. And thank you for giving us an understanding of your word, that we know who our neighbor really and truly is. Thank you, Father, for all your love and grace and mercy through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Good night. God bless. I love you. You are the best.